at seminary to be able to minister at the drop of a hat, but not to follow introductions like that very easily. Our time at Naperville was instrumental in our call to the Lord. I was trained as an electrical engineer. I had math, science, things like that. And after working at the church, I realized I didn't want to spend my life programming computers. I wanted to spend the time with the Word of God and being able to talk to people like you. So, I bring you greetings from Dallas Theological Seminary. You have, as David said, several artifacts of ours, including current students such as himself and your pastor as our alum. And I understand you've had other speakers from this our school. Dallas Seminary is starting its 90th year this year. We have 2,134 students spread across the globe because of an online program that we have. And the mission of Dallas Theological Seminary is to glorify God by equipping godly servant leaders for the proclamation of His Word and the building up of the body of Christ worldwide. I believe that's similar to what the goal of your church is. And I'll say only that it's possible that there may be one of you that perhaps God wants to get further equipped, and we would love to be a part of that. Our average age is 36 years of age, so we pick people from all walks of life and all sorts of ages and backgrounds. 30% of our student body is female, so we prepare people for a wide range of things. Our biblical counseling program is one of our most popular programs. So thank you for having us. It's been a wonderful stay here, and I want to particularly thank Travis and the musicians and the singers. You have a very warm fellowship and well-produced worship service. Thank you for the media help. You've used to learn how to use your facility very well, and it shows you care about worshiping well. We're in 1 Samuel, so be turning to 1 Samuel. It's the 8th book of your Bible, 6, 7, 8, 9th book of your Bible. If I count them right, I think I know how many there are. So start at the front and work your way in 9 books. We talked in the first hour of the very first chapter and into the second chapter. And we learned about a woman named Hannah who was childless in a vindictive family, a family that had an extra wife in it that persecuted Hannah for not having a child. And she prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gave her a child, Samuel. The book was named after him. He didn't write this book. He will die before 1 Samuel is over in this history. But he will end up being the person who anoints the first and second kings of Israel, Saul and David. And this book is all about 1 and 2 Samuel originally were one book. And the book was put together to help explain why God picked out David to be the king. He doesn't fully say why. He says he did and made promises to him. And how that the heirs of David can stay on that throne and honor God faithfully. Because David, at the end of this whole book, almost loses his kingdom because he starts acting wrongly. David is certainly one of the big names in the Old Testament. Abraham and David are the two heirs, ancestors of Jesus Christ that are mentioned in Matthew 1:1. And that long genealogy at the beginning of Matthew. So David is critical to our understanding of theology and the history of Israel, how it all gets put together. 1 and 2 Samuel, as I say, it was originally one book, and it's one long story. And sometimes we don't read stories all the way through. We skip and hop and move around and miss the context. I appreciate the fact that you have expository preaching going on in this church so that you're working your way through books and seeing how they all hook together, because that's the way they were written. Chapter 2, verse 11 is where we left off. We talked about in the first hour about there being a law that Israel was put under that summarized in Deuteronomy 28 that basically says, if you do what I say, God says to them, I'll bless you. If you don't do what I say, I'll curse you. And Hannah claimed that when she prayed to the Lord, I'm your obedient servant. I want a child. And God, in his sovereignty, honored that request and said yes. He doesn't always honor that request and say yes. He honors requests sometimes and says no. But in Hannah's case, the answer is yes. She has a child, and when he's still young, brings him back to Eli, the high priest, who is at the tent of meeting, and presents him to Eli and says, he's the one I prayed for. He's the child that the Lord gave me. I promised to have this child serve you all the days of his life. Now, he doesn't have a great head of hair there, but he's never had a haircut. This kid's never going to have a haircut. He's under a Nazarite vow. That's not being from Nazareth. A Nazarite was a person who set aside to proclaim by his life he's under a certain vow. In this case, the vow was from his mother. And the mother said, this child's going to serve the Lord all the days of his life. And he'll never get his hair cut. That's the mark. When you see a guy walking around in Israel with long hair, there's some type of vow being kept. And Samuel's one of them. You've heard of Samson, different guy. Samson, long hair, also a Nazarite. And John the Baptist will also be a Nazarite in the New Testament. So there's very few Nazarites that are named in the Scripture. This is one of them, Samuel. He's just a kid. What can he do? He's brought to Eli, and Eli, who is an old man at this time, and this is not a photograph, this is just a painting, so we don't exactly know what he looked like or how old he was, but we'll see evidence. He's an old guy. And being left with this kid, 3 or 4 years old probably, when he's first brought to Eli, and Hannah's not going to stick around to mother him. She'll come back once a year and bring him a gift, but he's there to stay. Eli, if I were him, I'd probably be going, wow, what do I do with this kid? You know, many of us are parents. All of us are children. We talk about the nurture and admonition of the Lord as our goal or our target, our parental goal or our childlike target to be what we're here to do and learn in life on how to serve the Lord all the days of our lives. How does that apply to us as parents and as children? And how does that show itself in this particular story? It's a very interesting story, and it's not often talked about. Now, it would be in this church because you have expository preaching going on. At some point, if they haven't already, they're going to get to Samuel. You'll hear this proclaimed. But I want to get you into this, and one of my sub-outcomes, I'm all about educational outcomes. That's part of my job. You teachers understand what I'm talking about. Is I want to get you to read this on your own. I want to see you go home today and over this week, keep on reading in 1 Samuel because you can't wait to see how this goes. You are so excited about this story. You're going to say, I don't need to go to church to learn the Word of God. I can actually do it on my own. How cool. And be sure and tell Pastor because he will want to brag about you if you do this, okay? So that's one of my sub-goals. Let's see if I can do it. At least I'm open and honest. I'm telling you what I'm here to do. That's not my main goal. My main goal is to say, what does this scripture teach? When we serve the Lord, we need to listen for the Lord's instruction. We need to obey the Lord's priorities. We need to instill the Lord's principles in our family. Let's see how that plays itself out in this scripture. Take a look at what happens in the text coming up. The rest of this chapter. You have a pencil or pen? You have your Bible open? It's your Bible, not the church Bible. Would you mind marking it? There's nothing ugly about a marked up Bible. But I want you to see this. Take a look at verse 11. 2:11 is where I'm at. Do you see the last half of that verse says, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli? It's referring to Samuel. Underline that, but the boy. Let's put an underline, but the boy in 2:11. It's talking about Samuel there. Now go down to verse 12. Now the sons of Eli, underline those words. Eli is the priest. He's got kids too. Those kids are grown up. they are priests along with Eli at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. We're going to learn about them now. They're called Hophni and Phinehas. We are introduced to them very first verses of the book, but we haven't talked about them till now. So, 2:12, did you underline it, under the sons of Eli? Now go down to 2:18. Now Samuel. Underline that. Now go down to 2:22. Now Eli was very old. Underline that. Verse 26. Now the boy Samuel. Underline that. And then verse 27. Then a man of God came to Eli. Underline that. Do you see how he kept going back? First Samuel, and then Eli and his sons. Then Samuel and Eli and his sons. Samuel is a little kid, and he's going to grow up, and he's a good guy. I'm showing my full hand here. I only have a few minutes, so let's make sure we know what side the good guys are on, okay? And over here in the ungodly sons of Eli, I don't mean in this room. You're not it. On this side of the chart, the ungodly sons of Eli are talked about, and this is an interchange. It's a way of showing something in literature. You see it in TV shows and movies all the time. Something's going on over here, and then contrasting the same time, something's going on over here. Yeah, the good guys are over here, but the bad guys are over here. And pretty soon they're going to meet, right? That's part of the development of this. And it reveals in a literary way how we ought to act. How God showed his blessing to the guy on the right, to your left, Samuel, and how he's going to show his, what's a non-blessing? Can I just say it? Cursing to the guys on the right. Because remember that covenant thing? If you do what I say, I'll bless you. If you don't do what I say, I'm going to curse you. Okay, 2:12 through verse 21. When we serve the Lord, we have to obey his rules. When we serve the Lord, we have to obey his rules. Now, the sons of Eli, verse 12, were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. These guys are priests. They don't know the Lord. Your alarm bell should be going off here. This is not a good sign. The worthless men, we talked about this in the first hour, they are sons of Belial. You do not want to be called a son or a daughter of Belial. This is some type of active vileness that causes destruction. It's a poison pill in society. These guys are bad news. These guys are not only bad, but they're going to take you with them. You do not want to be called this name. The scripture calls them this. And the custom of the priests with the people, when a man will offer a sacrifice, they brought their animal, and they slayed the animal, and they would take the meat, and they would boil it, and then offer it up by fire, and the priests were supposed to get certain portions. Certain body parts of the animal belonged to the priests. That's how they got fed. Okay? But you can only have certain kinds of parts of the meat, and you had to wait till all the fat was boiled off. Remember a joke. This is talked about in Leviticus chapter 3, the details about offering offerings. But there's a verse in there that talks about all the fat is the Lord's. And it's referring basically to say, this part of the animal I have said, the Lord said, you are not to eat. It shows you are obedient to me. If you eat something with the fat on it, with the blood in it, or some part of the body that the body part that doesn't belong to the priesthood, you have sinned against me. You've broken my rules. You kids and you parents, remember your parents telling you, because I said so. You ever hear that argument? Because I said so. Yeah, these are the rules in this household. And some of the things in the law are just because God said so. We don't know the full reason why. There may have been other religions that did eat that part or with the blood in it or something like that. And God wanted his people to be distinct, be unique, be different. And so he set certain rules. Well, look what these guys are doing. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. When the middle of verse 13. A man was brought to sacrifice. The priest's servant, doing Hophni and Phinehas' bidding, would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. It was arbitrary. Arbitrary and distinct of grabbing whatever they wanted. Hey, I like that piece there. They were not paying attention to what the law said. Have I got a cartoon? Oh, I love cartoons. Don't you love cartoons? Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant said, give the priest meat for roasting, or he'll take it. He won't take it boiled, just raw. He wants it with the fat on. If the man said, wait a minute, surely you're going to burn the fat first, then you can have all you want. Then the servant would say, no, you're going to give it to me now. If you won't give it to me, I'll take it by force. They have barged into the whole offering system and broken all the rules. This is not viewed positively in the sense. Take a look at verse 17. Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. The men despised the offering of the Lord. When you don't keep the rules, God doesn't count it as good. The offering's no good anymore. You can't say, well, I make my own rules at this temple. We'll do it my way, and God will count it as good. You know, we all know he's a loving God. Now, he's a specific God in his love. He shows his love to those that will do what he says. But now we're supposed to remember the next phrase. We underline Samuel. Come and take a look at what verses 18 through 21 say about Samuel. Now Samuel, good guy, bells go off, the chorus from heaven, it's Samuel, was ministering before the Lord, and the boy was wearing a linen ephod. Think of this as a big work apron, okay? He had a job to do, and he's wearing the right uniform to do it. His mother would bring him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year, when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Every year, bring him a new robe. He'd get bigger every year. He'd have to get a new size, right? Your kids are always outgrowing their clothes. Mom brings him a robe. That's what she could do, and she had an annual yearly meeting when they would come up to bring their sacrifices for the family. Then Eli would bless Elkanah, that's Samuel's dad, and his wife, and say, may the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord. And they went to their own home. Notice it didn't say the woman's name. What's the woman's name? Hannah, or Hannah. And what's Hannah's name mean, first hour people?
Grace.
She was a begraced woman. And now she is bringing a grace gift every year to her little dedicated son. Eli bounds back with, hey, may God begrace you with more children. And the Lord visited Hannah. Verse 21. She conceives. This is the woman that couldn't have children. And she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters while the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. We're supposed to look at what was going on with Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They made up their own rules. And then take a look at this sweet family story. This little kid, innocent kid growing up, his mom brings him a robe to help, you know, make him look good, make him distinct. And Eli is commending him, and God rewards that family for the faithfulness they've shown. Great story. Great blessing. The difference is one of faith in the reality of God. Samuel grew before the presence of the Lord. Now, that's the same position Moses was said to be when he received the Ten Commandments. He was in the presence of the Lord, back in Exodus 34, verse 28. Wearing the robe, he looked like a priest. The sons of Eli didn't look like a priest should at all. They took license to adapt or contradict God's law. They didn't act like God was alive. They thought they were going through the motions to get the best they could out of life. And what they did really mattered, so they could make up their own rules. Their evil, bullying commands led Israel to despair. So we need to serve the Lord by obeying His rules. We also need to serve the Lord by living by God's priorities. Are you with me at verse 22? 222? Eli was very old. I told you he was old. Remember the picture with the beard? He heard that all his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, that report is not good, which I hear the Lord's people circulating." And here's a good principle to remember. If a man sins against a man, then you've got the Lord to judge between them which one is right. But if you're opposition, if you sin against the Lord, you don't have any way of getting out of that deal. You're going to be found convicted. They wouldn't listen to the voice of their father because the Lord had desired to kill them, which is a way of saying they had already hardened their hearts against listening to the Lord. They had already made their decision. Eli was ineffective in chastening them, probably, as we will see, because earlier in their lives, he'd let them get away with things. Sometimes practice comes from bad principle early on. They weren't living by God's priorities. Eli's warning went unheeded, so they showed the validity of their being judged by the Lord. Contrast that with Samuel. Remember, that's the next place you have something marked, verse 26? Just one verse. Where have you heard this before? Now, the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with God and with man. You ever heard that before? Yeah, that's at the end of Luke 2. Jesus growing up. That same verse is used of Jesus, that same verbiage. He's growing up in stature, physically. He's getting taller. He's getting larger. But not just that. Along with that, he's also growing in God's grace. He's growing in God's effectiveness. He's growing in God's power, if you will. That's where we're going to end up with this story. He's going to be the source, the instrument of God's power to the people. In contrast to those kids of Eli, what they're doing, they're abusing their position. And if Eli is very old, how old are these sons, Hophni and Phinehas? We're not talking about 20s. These guys are probably 50, 60. They're well, dare I say it, our age. We're all ages here, but my age. Well hardened in their practice. Dad, Eli, failed early on. And these guys have grown up doing sinful practices. Their lives went to seed, because they were not well directed at the beginning. To serve the Lord, we have to live by God's priorities. The difference is the message their lives sent. Samuel reflected the Lord's favor. Hophni and Phinehas reflected a report of the wickedness that would surely bring God's judgment and it leading to making the people transgress. As leaders go, so go the people. We see that today, but I will not go any further into that area. Can get myself in trouble there. Let you make that application. By the way, that eye chart for those in the back, go back and make sure we get that. The only thing worse than being blind is having sight and no vision. And I would qualify that vision to say the vision of following the Lord. They acted like they were blind. To serve the Lord, we have to instill the Lord's principles in our families. Verse 27, now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord." Now, a man of God, that's another Old Testament term for a prophet. A person who says what the Lord once said. We will see at the beginning of the next chapter, we have very few prophets in Israel at this time. There's very few times where we have the word of the Lord being spoken. which is not a good thing. It's like the people don't have the spiritual leader. Well, they don't. Take a look at the human leaders they've got in place. A man of God said to Eli, "Thus says the Lord." I'm in 2:27. It's a long passage. I'm going to summarize it. "Didn't I reveal myself back during the Exodus, back before the Exodus, when you were in Pharaoh's house? Didn't I choose Israel, and particularly the Levites, from among all the tribes to be my special possession, my special tribe to serve me?" Verse 29, "Why did you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering?" Does your word version say pretty much the same thing? Kicking at the offering. It doesn't matter. I can do it any way I want to. "Which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me." That's what Eli did. Instead of doing the right offering, he honored his own sons above the Lord. Notice the man of God is blaming Eli. Eli does bear some responsibility in this. "Therefore," verse 30, "I did decree that your tribe, your family within the tribe, will be the leaders. But far be it from me," and here's that Deuteronomy 28 summary. Look at the end of verse 30. "Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." You could say that that's the backbone of your Old Testament. You want to play out the whole rest of the history in the Old Testament. If you will do what I say, you're going to get blessed. But if you won't do what I say, you're going to suffer my cursing. And the history of Israel will be one of repeated failing to do the Lord's will. And yet constantly be encouraged, "Hey, there's always a path of light for you from here on. Will you respond well?" You know, that's true for us today too. Maybe you're not seeing your life going in the right direction or at the right velocity, at the right power, the right amount of fame or income or whatever that you prize. Well, turn it to the Lord and then depend on Him to honor you. Make sure He has priority over years of my lives. That's how we see God blessing us. Whatever we get, we need to realize that God is seeking to bless us. Sometimes that doesn't come on this side of heaven. That's the great thing about being a Christian. We have eternal life. We will be with Him forever, and He can reward us as we go into the kingdom. But our job is to be faithful. His job is to make the books balance. Well, I'm going to make a genealogical chart in the air here. I'm going to tell you a little bit about a particular tribe. It's the tribe of Levi. Levi was a son of Jacob. He had descendants down to a family that included the family of Aaron and Moses. You know, you've heard of them. They were Levites. And Aaron's descendants will be priests. The other families of Levi, there were four different lines: Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Boy, those are four names I'd never want to remember unless I was taking a seminary class and had to reproduce it on an exam, David. Now, here's the easy thing. Nadab and Abihu got killed. So we only have two tribes to worry about: Eleazar and Ithamar. Which one will produce the priests, descendants of Aaron? Eli is from the Ithamar line. But there's also an Eleazar line. And God is saying in this passage, I'm going to eventually take out the Ithamar line and move the priesthood over to the Eleazar line. That's what's going on all the way through the books of Samuel. And doesn't get fulfilled until, interestingly enough, down in verse 35 of chapter 2, it says, "I will raise up for myself a faithful priest." Do you see that? I want you to write in the margin 1 Kings 2:35. Same verse, 2:35, but in a different book. Look that up at home. That's where it happens. When David dies and Solomon is setting up his kingdom, the priesthood moves from the Ithamar line to the Eleazar line. And his descendants are Zadok, So, a little bit of trivia for you to really impress your friends that you really got something in the Old Testament that they've probably never seen before. Summary of these verses. Bad news is coming for the family of Eli. Chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. Visions were infrequent. Messengers from God were not happening. Because take a look at who they got leading them. The sons of Eli. Ugh. How can God use and bring a message through these guys? It's going to be Samuel. Watch how this happens. Samuel's growing up. And he's older now. I'm guessing he's about 12. 12 years old now. He's been working for a while for old Eli. And I'll bet if you've been in the childhood program that you've heard this next story in chapter 3. It happened, verse 2, at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he couldn't see well. Okay, so he's old, can't see well. And if I took you into the next chapter, which we won't get into, I could prove that he's fat. Okay? I mean, big time fat. Old, fat, and blind. But, and verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Now, what we're talking about here, in the holy place, when you go into the tabernacle, there were three articles of furniture in the holy place. One of them was a lampstand. Think of a menorah that the Jews used for Hanukkah. A multi-armed lamp, and it used oil. You put oil into it, and you put a wick in it, and you light it. That would keep lighting. It was the only source of light in the holy place. Well, God said, keep this lamp going all the way through the night. And so they would have somebody, in this case it's Samuel, stay in the holy place and keep a watch on that lampstand and make sure that light didn't go out. We think that's what's going on. That's why it gets mentioned here. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And the Lord called Samuel and he said, here am I. Samuel is so young, so innocent, so untrained, he thinks and he hears a voice, it's Eli. But it's the Lord. And he runs to Eli and says, here I am, you called me. I didn't call you, go back and lie down again. Verse 6, the Lord again calls, Samuel! Samuel rises, goes to Eli and says, here I am, you call me. No, I didn't, go back and lie down again. Verse 7, because Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him. It's not because he's an unbeliever, it's that he hasn't had that experience yet. He's not been old enough. He's still learning about the Lord. So the Lord calls him a third time, runs to Eli, says, here I am, you call me. And then, finally, after three times, your great high priest finally figures out it's the Lord talking to the kid. It says something about how in tune with the Lord this guy is. And Eli says to Samuel, go lie down again. He calls you again. Stay right where you're at and said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears you. And it happens, verse 10. And at this time it says, the Lord said, Samuel, Samuel. Do you ever notice that? It says it twice. Seminary students and potential seminary students, I want you sometime to go back to Exodus chapter 3 and take a look when another guy goes in front of a something that's burning and never gets consumed, a burning bush, and the Lord calls him and says, Moses, Moses, talks to him twice. There's a pattern being played out. Samuel is being called sort of like Moses was. Speak, Lord, your servant's hearing you. Verse 11, the Lord said to Samuel, I'm about to do something that's going to cause everybody's ears to tingle when they hear it. Because I told the house of Eli I'm going to judge him, and it's about to happen. I've sworn, verse 14, to the house of Eli that their iniquity, their sin, will not be atoned for. Okay, you're a kid, you're working for this guy, you're doing the all-night, the graveyard shift, you get this message about ears tingling, and it's going to be your boss's family that's going to get killed off. So, it's morning now. You made sure the lights have been burning. You're going off shift. And Eli calls you in and says, hey, anything happened last night? Verse 17, what's the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also. He's swearing an oath here. May God strike me down if I let you get away from me, not tell what the Lord said. You got to tell me. So Samuel told him everything. He hid nothing from it. And Eli said, it's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Good response. You got no other response to make. Hey, that's the way this works. The Lord says something, it will happen. And so Samuel grew. The Lord was with him. The Lord wouldn't let any of his words fail. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from Memphis to Gatlinburg, knew that the Lord, that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. Texarkana to El Paso in my state, okay? Amarillo to Brownsville, you know. Everybody, that's Dan's way up in the north, Beersheba's way down at the south. Everybody acknowledged Samuel as a prophet. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. To serve the Lord, we have to instill the Lord's principles in our family. Unlike Eli, Eli was, and his sons are lumped together at kicking at the sacrifices back in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, verse 13, I told Eli, I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew. His sons brought a curse on themselves, and he, Eli, did not rebuke them. Eli was responsible too. You and I as parents are responsible for the raising of our children. We're all responsible for ourselves, and we're also responsible for the lives we bring in while they're young. Now, I know sometimes it takes a while for children to learn. Sometimes it takes a while for adults to learn. Actually, I think children learn quicker than adults. But we're all responsible. We're responsible to instill God's principles in our families. Samuel only needed revelation. He didn't know the Lord because he was young and ready to have somebody tell him about what he needed to do. And Eli gave him good instruction. Hey, speak to the Lord and answer him. This is the kind of artwork you'll find out on the web. He's still a young kid in most of the artwork. I think he's about 12. But whatever age he is, he's innocent. He's learning. And that's probably a good reminder of that kind of attitude. When we serve the Lord, we have to obey his rules. We have to live by his priorities. We have to instill his principles if we're going to have a successful ministry. And I would say success in life. Not just what we call ministry, and then we have another life. There's no difference for a Christian. We're always in the ministry. When we go to the work, when we work with our neighbors, when we're in the house with our kids, when we are by ourselves, when we're loving our wives and husbands and being together as a family, when we're greeting people, we are always carrying the Lord's banner over our heads. We need to always be vigilant toward this. And I'll bet this is about the time I hear where people are out in the hallway and we're holding back the kids from coming in. So what I'm going to do is pray, and then we can proceed on with the next thing. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this passage that reminds us of the importance of paying a close attention to what you've told us to do in your word. I thank you that your word is a priority at this church. I thank you for these people. I pray your blessing on them, that they may grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in their lives and that of their children. And I ask that you would help us through the sacrifice of praise to keep on remembering your work in our lives and thanking you for it. And with that thanking, I pray we would dedicate ourselves to continuing to serve you faithfully and not trying to write it out on our past laurels. We ask that you would help us to always, every day until the day we die, to be ready to meet you as you call us to heaven. And I ask that you would help us to multiply disciples for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.